Good morning.
Morning.
If you will, please open your Bible to the book of Colossians. I'm going to read from chapter 3, the book of Colossians. I'd like to read for introduction just the first four verses of the chapter. And I do not want to frighten you, but the Lord willing, I want to look at some things scattered all through this third chapter this morning. The book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You may be seated. Amen. I want to speak to you for our message this morning on the general idea in Colossians chapter 3. The general idea is what I will call the challenge for Colossae, and actually the challenge for Christian people wherever they may be found. And that challenge is in a very concise form in the first two verses of this third chapter. Now, it is developed more as the chapter continues on in a very practical way, but it is succinctly and clearly set forth in these first two verses. The challenge for the Christian is this: set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. As I studied in preparation for today's message, I reflected years ago hearing Dr. James A. Stewart bring a message on the Spirit-filled life. And in that message, Dr. Stewart told about visiting a Christian friend of his who was self-employed. He was a woodworker. He had a woodworking shop. I guess if you wanted to think about it somewhat, such as maybe Norm Abrams, who is a familiar woodworker that maybe you've watched. That was one of Tabitha's most favorite program. She loved to watch Mr. Abrams build things in his woodworking shop. She could watch him all day long and never get tired of watching him put together pieces of furniture. So I think of somebody kind of like that. And Dr. Stewart said he went to see this friend of his who had the woodworking shop. And as he went into the shop, he noticed that it was a two-story building. The woodworking shop was on the ground floor. We could think of that as being on the earth. But he also noticed in the second story there was lights in the windows that he could observe, and a staircase from the ground level to the second story on both the inside and the outside of that building. Dr. Stewart inquired while he was there. He said, "Well, friend, let me ask you a question. This is your shop, but where do you live? Where is your residence?" The man answered the question like this. He said, "Well, I live up there, but I work down here." I want you to think about that illustration. Everybody that's really a child of God has the same type of setup. Christ, who is our life, is where? He is up there. He has ascended up on high. But I want you to note, this passage of Scripture teaches us that He is our life, and our life is hid with Christ in God.
That's it.
Positionally, thank God, we are already in heaven. We are not on the way, we are there. Because Christ is there. And our life is hid with Christ in God. So in reality, we already live up there. But at the present time, we are still working down here. We live in heaven, but we are working down here on this earth. Now, I want to talk about maybe four things in this chapter this morning pertaining to the challenge of living up there and working down here. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? So, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. Now, I want to do just a very abbreviated matter in regard to the grammar of the first verse of chapter 3. Now, you open the chapter and it begins with what word?
If.
Now, I remind you, we have considered such a construction earlier in our Colossians study. In the first chapter and the 23rd verse, we had the same basic idea. If ye continue. Now, this statement here, if ye then be risen with Christ. This is, in grammar, what you call the indicative mood, which literally means this is a statement of fact.
Yes, yes.
This statement does not need a question mark at the end of it.
No.
Now I want you to notice the punctuation in your King James Bible. It doesn't have a question mark at the end of it, does it? What does it have? It has a period at the end of it. So Paul is not questioning whether these people are risen with Christ or not. The idea is, this is a statement of fact. Can you understand it like this? Since ye then are risen with Christ, in light of the fact, this is what has happened to you.
Right.
But now, I want you to notice, in this first verse and also in the second verse, you move from what is called the indicative mood to the imperative mood. Indicative mood states a fact. Imperative mood calls for a function.
Right.
You see, we have to learn to function in light of the fact.
Right.
Okay, what is the function that we're called upon to do in these texts? Number one, he said, seek those things which are where? Above. Now you're already risen with Christ. Which world do you like the best? The one above or the one down here on earth? Is that ever a battleground in your life? Do you ever have stress in regard to which world you value the most and which world you're most closely tied to?
Yeah.
I think it would be quite facetious for any of us to say that we never have a struggle about these things. It's very, very tempting sometimes to take your focus of what you know you ought to be focused on and bring it back down to the lower level.
Yeah.
I often think about Abraham and Lot when I think about this passage. You know, there got to be a strife between them, and Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between us. We be brethren. I'll tell you what you do. You take whatever you want and I'll take what's left." Now, what empowered Abraham to make that kind of a choice?
He had to focus.
You see, he had his affection on that which is above and not on that which is on the earth. Now, let's just walk through this passage and these verses really very, very lightly and swiftly. I think verse number one has to do primarily with our aim as a Christian. What are we to aim at? Are we to aim at things on the earth or things that are above? Okay, so we're to aim high, aren't we?
Right.
Uh-huh. You think about the missionary, William Carey. Huh? What was his mantra for his life, his kind of philosophy of life? He said, attempt great things for God. You and I will never attempt great things for God unless our aim is an elevated aim.
Right.
I'm weak this morning, but God isn't weak.
Right.
I'm limited today, but God is not limited. One fellow said he had rather aim at something big and miss than he had to aim at something small and hit. I think there's some value to that. If our aim is always small, I promise you our accomplishments will also be small. Now, not only does he talk about our aim, but he moves in verse 2 to talk about our affection. That word affection is a love word, isn't it? Huh? You see, affection is different than infection. You getting it? Affection. That means something you love. He said, set. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? What do you do when you set something? Well, you get it to place and you leave it. I mean, those thermostats back there on the wall, they are set. They are set at a certain number. You say, well, preacher, what am I going to do if things change? What do those thermostats do? Isn't it the purpose of a thermostat to deal with changing conditions so you don't have to? Right? That's the whole idea. Is that there's got to be something to deal with the changing condition. Hey, if you and I can just set our love on Him, set our affection on Him, I promise you, once the affection gets set, whatever comes, that set affection will deal with things as they need to be dealt with. I often say this about living. Once you will make up your mind about a couple of big things in your life, a lot of these little decisions will already be made.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
That is the truth. I mean, a lot of these little decisions. Do you realize lots of people have to get up every Sunday morning and fight the battle? Am I going to church today or am I not going to church today? They have to fight that every Sunday morning. And it's not that they have a physical malady of some kind. It's that they have a spiritual malady in that their affections have never been set in regard to the things of God.
You're right.
Right. Amen.
And my dad was not by any means a perfect man. He had his faults. He had his weaknesses. He had his things that he did and other things that he did not do. I remember coming back from his funeral and my mama said to me, "Well, son, you didn't tell it all." I said, "I didn't intend to tell it all. Funeral's not the place where you tell it all." Amen. The judgment of God is the place where it all will be told.
Right.
After all, I couldn't tell it all because none of us know it all. But she made that statement. Daddy had a lot of good points. He had some bad points. But I tell you one point he made, and it's a good one. I never got up on Sunday morning and ever heard a word about whether we're going to church or not. I never on Sunday night heard a word, "Are we going to church?" Never on Wednesday night. It was never a discussion at our house. Were we going to the house of God? I want to tell you, if we weren't in the hospital or the funeral home, we went. Come what may, we just went. Now, how did you manage that? Make up your mind. Settle the issue. And settling the larger issue will automatically settle the lesser issue in your life. It'll work just like a thermostat. It really will. Now, watch this. Not only does he talk about our aim and our affections, but he elaborates to some degree about our acquaintance with Christ. And I use that word acquaintance for outline purposes. He really talks about how we're identified with Him.
Yeah.
I mean, we are acquainted with Him.
Yes.
He says, "For ye are dead."
Yeah.
Well, good morning.
Yeah.
Good morning. Ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Boy, that's an anticipated event, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Now, if you're keeping an outline, you could say these first four verses talk to us about the heart of the Christian. What is a Christian's heart like? Well, his aim is fixed. His affections are focused. His acquaintance is real. And his anticipation of a waking in glory is ever before him. That's his heart. All right, let's begin to walk at a little more rapid pace. Verse number 5, all the way through verse number 14, I'm going to use this word. I want to talk about the habits of the Christian. Now, you're going to have to listen to my explanation just a minute to know how I'm using that word habits. When we use the word habit, we think about repeated things, our patterns in our life. That's the way we think about habits. But if you consult the French speaking people, they use the word habits and has a totally different meaning. Now, I'm going to borrow their meaning this moment. Habit to the French speaking people is clothes. It's stuff you put on and take off. Put on and take off. They call clothes habits. You got that? All right. Now, I want you to look now. Verse 5. What's verse 5? What word does it start with? Mortify. Hey, there's some things you need to kill. That word mortify means put it to death. Kill it. Okay. But now, look in verse 8. But now, ye also, and what's the next two words? Put off. There's some things you just need to flat out kill, and there's some other things you need put off. Okay? All right, let's come right on down through the passage. Verse 10. And have what?
Put on.
Put on. Now that phrase put on, that don't mean be hypocritical about it. That's not what it means. You know, sometimes we use that phraseology, say, well, so and so just putting on. That means he was being less than honest about it. He wasn't being real about it. He's not using it that way. He's talking about a garment.
Yes.
You're to put off some things and then you're to put on some things. Look in verse 12. Again, what's the first two words? Put on. All right. What about verse 14? Above all these things.
Put on.
Put on. Now, let's just walk down through here. I can't deal with all of these things, but I've given you kind of the gist of this idea, the habits of the Christian. Some of this material is considered negatively and some of it is considered positively.
Right.
I don't see how these people who emphasize all the time the positives in life can deal with a passage like this. Huh? I heard about a little boy that went to school, come home, he was crying, upset, and his daddy said, "Son, why are you so upset?" He said, "I think that I failed my math test today." And his daddy said, "Well, son, don't be negative about it. Think positive." He said, "I'm positive I failed my math test today." Some people are hard to communicate with. But anyway, hey, some people have the idea that life is all positive. I haven't found it to be that way. Sometimes there are negative factors that must be dealt with in life.
Yes. Yeah.
And we need to deal with those things thoroughly, completely.
Yes.
Okay. There's some things we need to put off, some things we need to put away. Let's just read some of this. Verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." That word members. Body. Now I want to make something real clear. The flesh, this fleshly body, in and of itself is not wicked. If you've got the idea that the human body is wicked, you've got the wrong idea. I got news for you. God created that human body. Now, the body is not essentially good or bad. It is only a house that the real you lives in. But that being said, there is in this body a depraved nature.
Yeah.
And boy, I'm telling you, that nature is wicked.
Yeah.
Now look what he starts to dealing with. Mortify these members. First one is fornication. The next one, uncleanness. The next one, inordinate affection. Now see, there's that word. He's already told these Christians, set your affection on things above. So anything less than that for them would be inordinate.
That's right.
Huh? All right? Look at it. He says, evil concupiscence. Now that's a big word, isn't it? And covetousness. And then he gave somewhat of a definition, which is idolatry.
Yeah.
Every one of these sins needs a one-hour sermon. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't understand some of these terms." Well, I don't have time to be very distinct with you, but I want to tell you, everything that he talks about in this passage is a sexual sin. Do you believe that there is in modern society an abuse of the gift of human sexuality?
Yes.
And that's true. Human sexuality was not man's idea. That is God's design. And it is a gift.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. But I want to remind you, you can pervert that gift of sexuality. You say, "How?" All right. Fornication. Just what is that? Any type of sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage as laid out in the Word of God between a man and his own wife.
That's it.
I don't know how to be more specific than that. Brother, that covers a broad area. Do we have a problem in our day in that area? Yes, we do have mega problems in our society in our day. But now, you say, "Well, preacher, he mentioned covetousness at the end of that." Oh, yeah. Thou shalt not covet. Because covetousness is the root sin that oftentimes leads to sexual impropriety or misbehavior.
That's it.
And what is covetousness? He said covetousness is idolatry. You say, what is idolatry? Worshipping other gods than the living God. So you see, this matter of sin can become idolatry. There's a spiritual component. But now watch this. Verse 6. For which things sake? Now what things? The things he just got through mentioning.
That's it.
I mean, I talked about fornication. You could talk about inordinate affection. You say, well, would that involve lesbianism and the homosexual lifestyle? Yes, it involves that.
Yes, sir.
Well, what does he say about that? For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience.
Right.
Now, that type of living may be accepted in society. But here you have a line drawn. That type of behavior is not acceptable with God. And ladies and gentlemen, sometime in modern times when people go to talking about these kind of things, they get the idea that you hate somebody that's doing a certain lifestyle. Never. God has not commissioned us to hate people, no matter what they do. But I have news for you today. There's coming a day down at the end of life's road when people are going to meet God, and if all you have is a life full of sin, you're going to be in a sad shape when you meet God.
That's it.
Why? You're going to find out He has a side called wrath.
Yeah. Right.
Now, society doesn't like that, but I have no authority to change that. And I may remind you, neither do you.
That's it, brother. Preach.
Now, look at verse 7. In the which ye also walked sometime.
Yeah.
When ye lived in them. He said, now you used to be that way. That's the old man. That's the old life. That's the old habits.
Yes.
But look in verse 8. But now.
Yep.
Boy, I tell you, Jesus is right between verse 7 and verse 8. I don't think probably any of us in this room today would be willing to say I'm all that I need to be and even want to be for Christ and as a Christian. But I believe today if you're saved by the grace of God, you can look back and say that's where I was back there. But now, hallelujah, I'm not there anymore because Jesus has changed my life.
Glory, hallelujah.
Friend, if you can't make that kind of a testimony, you need to get this altar before you go home and be saved by the grace of God. Because there may be a lot of things about Christian living that I don't understand, don't know, but I know this much. You get saved, it'll change you.
It will, brother.
It'll change you for the better.
Yes.
He says there's some things you need to put off. Put off. And he named them. He said anger.
Yeah.
Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy communication. Out of your mouth. I like humor. I like laughter.
Yeah.
There is a famine in our times of clean humor. Nearly about anybody you talk to or listen to that is supposed to be a humorist or whatever else, they'll have a little slant and a little seductive side to that thing and a suggestive side to that thing. Better watch what you feed on your mind. Look at it. Lie not one to another. Who in the world is Paul talking to? He's talking to the church.
Yeah.
Liars in the church. He said, y'all quit lying to one another.
Yeah.
Be truthful to one another. That's good advice, isn't it?
Yes.
Look at it. Why did he say that? On what grounds did he make that? Lie not one to the other, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds.
Yes.
All right, look in verse 10. Is it enough just to put off the old man? No, we need to put on the new man.
Yeah.
Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all.
Yes.
Brother Ferguson had a tremendous message on that verse, that last verse. But I want to make just a brief statement about verse 11. This is a verse I think greatly misunderstood. You say, well now, preacher, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision. Preacher, we're all the same. We're all the same. You've got to evaluate this in light of this text. Let me make some observations for you. As far as our standing before God, as far as our standing before God, being justified through the saving work of Jesus Christ, there's absolutely no distinction.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you're a male or female. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter. As far as a position before God, all who are in grace have level standing with God.
Yes.
You got that? Now, social distinctions remain. You see, when I got saved, I didn't become a Jew. I'm still a Gentile. And getting saved didn't change me from a Jew, Gentile to a Jew. Brother Jim made that statement the other night. It didn't change me in regard to male and female. I'm still a man, though I'm saved. So, you're getting my point. My standing before God, you're on the same ground I'm on. We all stand in Christ. But I got news. Socially, those distinctions remain. You got that? All right, I'm going to go one step further. In regard to Christian service, those distinctions remain. You say, what are you talking about? Now, don't know what you think about it, but I want to tell you something. This Bible has a lot to say about requirements in Christian service.
It's right.
the female is not qualified for leadership roles in the church.
That's right, brother.
I'm sorry. But I have no grounds and no reason and no authority to make that distinction. Why? Do you think I would go to a church where a woman was the pastor?
No.
Wouldn't do that. Why? Because that is not according to the biblical pattern.
That's right.
Now that doesn't mean that I don't think the woman can do anything in the church. There's much that a woman can do in the church, but as in the home, the man is commissioned to be the leader of his home and constituted to be the leader and the responsible party in the home, not only physically and socially, but spiritually.
Yes.
So I'm just telling you, in regard to Christian service, the distinctions remain. In regard to social things, the distinctions remain. But in regard to our standing in Christ, there are no distinctions.
Right.
All right. Now let's move on. Verse 12. What does it start with?
Put on.
Put on. Put on what? Holy. It put on. As the elect of God, you say, who is that? Are you saved? That's you.
That's me.
Okay. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies.
Yeah.
Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
Amen.
Huh? I like that. That's easy to understand, isn't it? Some things that we need to put on. But then verse 14. Above all these things.
Yeah.
See, He's got past the regular garments and he's talking about the overcoat.
Yeah. Amen, brother.
Now, I brought an overcoat with me today. I wasn't necessarily cold. But I did notice there was a forecast for rain before we got out of here. Sun shining out there right now. Probably won't do that before we get out here because we almost gone. Some of you may be being tempted to already be gone. But now, I'll be through in just a minute. I got a lot of stuff to do here. But now, hey, watch. What do you need an overcoat for? Huh? You need an overcoat in conditions outside of normal. Right? Alright, above all these things, put on charity.
Yeah.
That's the overcoat.
Yeah.
Now why would you need to do that? Because the world is very cold to the Christian. I dare say, when you were unsaved, running with the world, didn't know God from an algebra equation, you found a lot of fellowship and a lot of warmth out there in that world.
See it.
When you get saved, buddy, you heading back out in the world, it's going to be cold toward you. What do you need on? You better put that overcoat of agape, love.
Yeah.
Huh? All right. I can tell I'm not going to get through, but I'm going to get a little further. Let's move now from the heart of the Christian and the habits of the Christian to some helps for the Christian. And I'll probably just cut off when I get through with this. Look in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now look in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, these verses deal with what I call helps for the Christian. From time to time, I need help. And God's provided that help. Just briefly, let me talk about it. Do you ever find yourself as a Christian talking to someone and you feel uncomfortable or some unrest about what you're talking to them about? Just don't have real peace in your heart about what you're talking to them about. You say, well, how should I handle that question? Let the peace of God rule. Now, is anybody in here? I'm going to ask for some confessions right here. I'm going to ask for some confessions. Y'all ready? I'll raise my hand. I've done exactly what I'm going to ask you if you did. I did this. I did it. I backslid far enough till I watched a football game yesterday.
I watched one last night.
See, there's a confession. Is anybody else in here backslid far enough? You watched the football game yesterday. Last night, old Rivers, he's back in the same. He done the same thing. Well, there's the Mitch family. They done the same thing. Watched a ball game. Help us God. Did any of y'all see them question any calls? Did you see them questioning calls that were made on the field? Did you? Now, why do you question a call that's made on the field? Simply because there's a human element in that referee job and that umpire job, that judging out there. There's a human element in that, and a lot of things will jump by they don't see. Well, what do they do when they start questioning a call? What do? They have that instant replay. Now, do they depend totally on what that film records? You better wait now. You better wait. Before you answer that, you better think. Now that's evidence. What that film records is evidence. I'm going to tell you something. Those fellas have got a book. Are you listening? Those fellas have got a book. When they get their little heads up in that camera looking at that evidence, do you know what they're weighing that evidence on the grounds of? What's said in the book? You see, they're not making up the rules of football while the game's going on.
No.
The rules are made before the game starts. Now, I want you to notice. Yes, you be careful as a Christian. You get somewhere, you don't have peace in your heart that you're at the right place. Thanks, you do get somewhere else.
That's it.
I mean, if you're involved with somebody, talking about something or doing or going. Hey, and it destroys the restfulness of your soul and your fellowship with the Lord. Get out of that.
Yes.
Get away from that. Stop that.
Yes.
But now you're not totally left to be guided by that. See, there's a book. Look in verse 6.
Yep.
Let the word of Christ.
Well, then you reach.
Boy, isn't it good? You got the peace of God, but you've also got the precepts of God. You say, well, preacher, I'm not sure about it. Well, what's the Bible say?
Yeah.
That's where I like to find a place to stand, is what does the Bible say about stuff?
Why?
Did you know my feelings are very susceptible to being wrong? To being influenced?
Yes.
You see, I might even get to the place, though I feel uncomfortable, if you as a fellow believer feel comfortable, I might be inclined to go along with you. But the bottom line is not how we feel about it and whether we have peace about it. The bottom line is, what's the book say about it?
That's it.
Is that important?
Amen.
You better believe that's important.
Yes.
Now we've got a brand of folks nowadays that say this a lot of times. Well, God led me and God said this to me and the Spirit is leading me this way. But the way they're heading is contrary to the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, if that's the case, you better let the Word of God be your authority instead of how you feel.
That's it. Amen.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because this book won't be influenced. It's right every time. It's right every time. Well, you've been very patient this morning. I'm just going to have to quit. I'm like the radio preacher. My time has come and gone a while back. But you've been good enough to stay and to listen and to kind of hear me out. It's my mission tonight to conclude the book of Colossians. It'll be very abbreviated the way we look at it. But I'm thankful we have a great challenge as a believer. Actually, the rest of this chapter in the beginning of chapter 4, he deals with the home of the believer. The home of the Christian. Do you know what kind of home it is? It's an all-Christian home.
Yeah. Wow.
That's the kind he talks about. Well, let's stand our feet, please. Miss Vicki, would you come to the piano?